with me in God's Word to two texts, Proverbs chapter 8 and John chapter 1. Although the text we'll be preaching on today is verses 32 through 36, we will read verses 22 through 36 to give us the context, which I think is important for this particular passage. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning at verse 22. This is the word of the living and true God. Let us hear it and heed it. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the earth. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death. Now please turn to John 1. Where we will read verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Thus ends the reading of God's perfect word. Let's pray now for the Lord to bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Father in heaven, you give us great wisdom by your word. Indeed, where we see the Lord Jesus Christ throughout it, all over your word, we see wisdom incarnate. And so, Lord, we pray that as we respond to your word, to your wisdom, that we would be attentive to it, that we would have spiritual hearts, spiritual ears to hear, spiritual eyes to see those things which are given by your Spirit. We ask, O Lord, that you would, again, tear out stony hearts and put into us each hearts of flesh, hearts that are receptive to your commandments, to your gospel, and which desire to have joy in your name. And we pray that this word which is preached today would be effective, that it would not just pierce our hearts, but cause us to live changed lives, and that we would lean with greater obedience upon the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we lean on him by faith. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. I read with great pleasure this week an article in New Horizons magazine, which is our denominational magazine, which if there aren't any copies out there in the narthex for free, there will be some by next week. And in this article, Jonathan Cruz, an Orthodox Presbyterian pastor in Michigan, and the author of an excellent new book on worship, wrote a dissection of what he called a secular creed. In Cruz's article, he refers to the signs which have been popping up in neighborhoods all across the country with a creed reminiscent of the language of the great Christian creeds, but meaning something very different. I'm sure you've seen them out on people's lawns. They usually have some version of this. In this house, we believe Black Lives Matter, women's rights are human rights, no human is illegal, science is real, love is love, kindness is everything, etc. There are usually some more things, or some of those things are switched out for other things. You get the picture. The Christian, of course, could affirm all of these statements by themselves. We can affirm as Christians that Black Lives Matter, women's rights are human rights, that no human is illegal, that science is real and love is love, that kindness maybe is not everything, but is incredibly important. But, of course, all of these things don't just mean what they mean on the surface, but each of them have a special cultural definition which one is affirming when they say them. And the article of faith I particularly want to focus on in order to jump into our text today is "We Believe Love is Love." Of course, it shouldn't really be considered a statement of belief, rather a statement of fact, that love is, in fact, love. I don't think any sane person would deny that love is love. Hence the special definition that our culture has given this phrase, whereby all manner of sexual sin is excused under the banner of love being love, or even worse, invoking the scripture's identification of God as love in order to justify such things. The scripture, of course, does speak of love. It speaks of love extensively because all love, rightly understood, comes from God himself. And in our passage of God's word today, we see the themes of love, family, and blessing addressed throughout, all of which require a scriptural definition and context rather than a cultural one in order to be rightly understood, and not just rightly understood by Christians, but by all people. And the reason that I had us read last week's sermon text as well is that I want us to get the proper understanding that these verses, 32 through 36, flow from verses 22 through 31, and therefore are implications based on what we saw there. We saw in verses 22 through 31 that Christ is easily identified as wisdom. As 1 Corinthians 1 says, he is the wisdom of God and the power of God. And that he is God, and that as God and with his Father, he rejoiced and delighted in creating the world and rejoiced and delighted in those things which he had made. And so we saw last week all of those facts about Jesus Christ and his world, his purposes in it. But the reader of Scripture then comes to this point where we are today asking, okay, so what do I do about it? What is it to me that Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God who created the world, and how should I respond to these facts, to this truth? Well, here we have an answer to that, where Lady Wisdom continues her speech, instructing us, her hearers, what we are to do in light of what she has just said about herself. And in this text, God's wisdom says something about sonship. We see that in verse 32. God's word says something about sonship, and that anchors the rest of the passage. We see then that wisdom brings us a blessing in verses 33 through 34. And finally, we see that wisdom forewarns us how to find her favor, verses 35 through 36. We see something about sonship. We see that wisdom brings us a blessing, and we see wisdom forewarn us how to find her favor. So how does wisdom address this idea of sonship? Well, we see in verse 32, it's a very explicit, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Because the book of Proverbs is about to radically shift in structure, starting in chapter 10, we should see this section today, as well as the rest of chapter 9, as a kind of concluding thoughts section, a summary of the most important things which have come before in the book of Proverbs. And this has been a book addressed to a son, right? The son of King Solomon, the man who one day will be king. But I floated an idea a few weeks ago, the last time that we saw sons referred to back in chapter 7, instead of just son, singular, that while the direct context is this son of Solomon, this book is a book for the whole people of God, all of Israel in the Old Covenant, and for all of you Christians in the New Covenant. And it's not just for men either. It's not just for sons, but for women as well. After all, the word for sons here is also the word for children. And many good translations make that choice to translate this as, O children, rather than O sons. Very different translations even. NLT and NIV, as well as the King James and the New King James, translate this as children. So whether you are a man or woman, young or old, no matter your color or class, you should want to be a child of wisdom. That's what this is saying. Children, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my, that is, wisdom's ways. But how? How do we become a child of wisdom? There are so many conflicting voices, so much that seems unreal in our modern age, where truth is up for grabs, science, the news, God himself. Yes, we live in a shifting and sand-filled world. So how to build life on the rock, how to become a child of wisdom, is one of the most, if not the most, pressing question before us. Well, we have seen previously that the New Testament, again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, identifies Jesus as the wisdom of God. We saw last week the way in which Jesus, as this personified wisdom, interacted with his Father before creation and during the creation of all things. It's heavy stuff. But it means that it is wise to follow Jesus. That to be truly wise is to follow Jesus. It's looking out into this big, beautiful world of ours, teeming with life and seeing God's purposes in it and in you. And it is to be devoted, perhaps even more so, to the Word of God, to Jesus, whom John 1 identified for us as the Word made flesh. And when God, in his wisdom, came to earth in flesh, he came to the same people to whom the book of Proverbs was written, right? The people of Israel. That's who Jesus came to. So what happened? How did they receive the wisdom of God come in the flesh? Did they recognize him? Did they treat him as such? No, John 1 goes on. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is how you become a child of God, a child of wisdom. This is good news. This is wonderful news. This is the best news in the world. How do you become a child of wisdom? How do you become a child of God? You receive Jesus Christ come in the flesh, right? We read from John 6 earlier in the worship service. For all of those who believe in his name, he grants to them eternal life. And none who come to him will be cast out of the Father's hand. Know that in his death and resurrection, beloved, your sins are forgiven, your hope remains secure, and that he is to you the fountain of all wisdom, and that both God's word, the Bible, and God's world, the created universe, are open for you to receive, to explore, to find the Lord in, to be corrected by. Both God's world and God's word reveal God and his wisdom. That's why theologians often call them natural and special revelation. Right? The created world around us reveals God, as Romans 1 talks about. Natural revelation. But how do we become saved? How do we become children of God? It's through special revelation, God's word in Scripture. And we must listen to them, to the wisdom of God, speaking through God's world and God's word. The word of God, I want to be clear about this. The Word of God and its proper understanding, as the clearest speech of God, gets to correct our understanding of everything else, including our understanding of God's Word. We should not forget that. And the message of salvation and our growth in Christ is contained in the Word of God. So be a child of the Word. Sit at the feet of wisdom, the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ, before his Word, listening and doing. Listening and doing. Verse 32 there begins to tell us about God's blessing and our responsibility to listen and to do, right? Listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways, those who do according to the things that I would have them to do. Wisdom says that we should listen to her, but now she doubles down on it in verses 33 and 34. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Blessed is the one who listens to me, wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. So much language of listening and hearing. That is because we are people of the Word. Christian, you are a person of the Word. All 66 books contained within the Scripture are inspired. They are inerrant. They are perfect in every way. And so it is incumbent upon each and every one of us, for you and me, to hear the Word of God. It is vital for you to be listening to and reading the Word of God, whatever you can get your hands on it. Right? That's the sense that we even get from this passage. There's this sense of excitement and anticipation in receiving God's wisdom, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors. It's exciting to receive the Word of God, the wisdom of God. When you were a kid, there was probably a parent or a grandparent who you couldn't wait to see when they either got home or came over to visit. You would see the car pull in, and you would wait by the window or wait by the door, about ready to burst with anticipation. You couldn't wait to hear the stories, to bask in the love of this other person, maybe even get a present, a blessing from them. That's the sense that we find here. And so it brings us to yet another question. Do you have a childlike love for God's wisdom, anticipating whatever the Lord has for you next in his world and in his Word? Now, it's important in saying this that we don't try to manufacture a feeling just because we feel like we have to, right? We see here that we are supposed to have this feeling of anticipation, watching daily at the gates, waiting beside the doors for God's Word and wisdom. But it's important that we don't try to force ourselves to feel a feeling, or even worse, to pretend to have a feeling that we are not actually experiencing, like this anticipation. And so maybe you're struggling to get anything out of the Word, reading or preaching, right? How am I supposed to get excited about the Word? I feel such an apathy, such a baseness when I read it. I don't feel like I get anything out of it. How am I supposed to get excited about God's Word? How am I supposed to feel the sense of anticipation? Well, it's by knowing what it is and who is speaking to you there. Right? If you know that you have this treasure trove, this fount of divine wisdom from the Word, from God's wisdom generally, that goes a long way toward getting you devoted to it. But I want to be careful here, because when I say know this or know that, I don't just mean a bare intellectual knowledge. And I don't think that's what the Scripture means either. I think just knowing facts without understanding those facts within Christian expectation and Christian joy is one of the great impoverishments in the church today, reflecting the general malaise about facts in society in general. We're so dulled by information, because we have it at our fingertips. Facts are easy things to get a hold of. And so when we come to the Bible looking for just a book of facts, how do I live my life? What's the data I have to download into my brain so that I do right and live right? That's not the way that we're supposed to experience the Word. It's much closer to having a conversation with another person. Not that our words are equal to God's Word, but it is though it is a person speaking to you, not just teaching, but a relationship with you. Facts are easy things to come by in our society. What's not easy is childlike wonder and awe at facts, at truths, and that includes the Word of God. The Christian philosopher James K.A. Smith recently wrote a fantastic article on this topic, actually, and the article was called, "I'm a Philosopher, We Can't Think Our Way Out of This Mess." I'm a philosopher, we can't think our way out of this mess. He writes, as one who thought that intellectual answers would solve all problems, including doctrinal formulations, that just people knowing facts would solve all problems. And his realization, this is what he writes about, his realization as he aged, as he gained wisdom, you might say, that they can't, alone, by themselves. He writes this. He says, "Cliched as it might be, my story hinged on the trauma of being abandoned by a father and then a stepfather, a line of fathers who left. And while I believed that what the scriptures promised about a heavenly father who loved me, I still carried a story of abandonment in my gut." You see, he knows the facts, but there is something in his instincts that's keeping him from really trusting the Lord in these scenarios, from really having the relationship with the Lord wherein he might feel better, more healed about these things. He goes on to say, "The problem wasn't a lack of intellectual conviction, but a painful wound on the register of my imagination. I didn't need to know more. I needed to understand otherwise. The work of therapy was an exercise in what Martha Nussbaum calls love's knowledge." Love's knowledge. We don't have that childlike sense and anticipation. I know that it's weak in my heart, and it probably is in yours as well. And that it's easy to come to the scripture as just a doctrinal formulation or a series of facts. And those facts are important and can't be divorced from the truth of the Christian life and living the Christian life. But we should pray that the Lord would give us a childlike sense and anticipation and awakening in our affections, not just our minds but our hearts, something of that love's knowledge that Smith speaks of. And so pray that the Lord would give you that sense, that love's knowledge would be the poetry of your heart and your soul. And one thing we should do here is not chase easy things like the news and easy entertainments, which might dull our sense of wonder and awe and childlikeness, and instead devote yourself with openness to God's word and God's world. If you are a child of God, through faith in Jesus Christ, listen to God's wisdom and keep her ways to be blessed. Matthew Henry, who is a Presbyterian pastor and famous for his commentary on the whole of Scripture, he writes, "While we have God's works before our eyes and his word in our hand, we may be every day hearing wisdom and learning instruction from her." We've God's works everywhere, testifying to who God is. We have his word in our hand. It's at our fingertips. And so we could be every day hearing wisdom and learning instruction from her. That's what he says. Henry also connects this passage with James chapter 1, the famous passage that says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." There's that language of blessing again. We are to hear, we are to do, and we will be blessed. So listen to wisdom. Listen to Christ in his word and his world, but don't leave it at that. Do those things in keeping with his ways, and you will receive blessing. Not a worldly blessing, not more stuff or money, but a spiritual blessing, which wisdom expounds later on in this passage. But the idea of receiving a blessing should make natural sense to us. That as sons and daughters of God, which we've already talked about, as adherents of God's wisdom, we would receive a blessing, an inheritance, and good gifts. And sometimes you give your kids extra blessings, extra gifts, if they obey, if they do things rightly. And so that's important to keep in mind here as well. It's not as though you lose God's love every time that you sin. If you are a child of God, you are a child of God. But That is to say, that a life lived more in conformity with God's word and his wisdom is a life where spiritual blessing builds up, like investments, like building treasure in heaven rather than treasure here on earth. And again, remember, to those who receive Christ by faith, he gives the right to become children of God in him. The analogy that's sometimes used is that Christ is our elder brother in the household of faith, that we are sons and daughters in the Son, capital S, that Jesus Christ intercedes before our Heavenly Father, but also distributes to us all the Father's spiritual gifts, his blessings to us. Every spiritual blessing that we have is had because Jesus Christ has it first and foremost, because he is the beloved Son who is well-pleasing to his Father. And then, wisdom forewarns us how to find her favor. If Jesus is the great Son of love, he is also the Son of life, and we need his favor. Wisdom says this, "For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." This is the kind of blessing we can expect to receive from the Lord. It is life itself, eternal life, not just more years tacking on to the end of our own life here. What is an extra 5 or 10 years here compared to eternity, after all? But the kind of blessing we can expect to receive from the Lord is eternal life. That one day, your frail, broken body and mine will be lifted from the dust that they have settled in and be restored to something even greater than your physical heyday in high school or college. Instead, you will have a perfect body, a perfect mind, a perfected soul. Your trust in Jesus is a promise from God to have a share in this life. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, from Yahweh, from the covenant God. Right? That's why we read from John 6. That's why we read from John 1. Those who believed in, trusted in Jesus' name have this favor. They have life. They have adoption, childhood in God's kingdom. But what else does this say? It does me no good to correct God's word, but I do wish sometimes that we could end on the positive sections of some of these sections of the book of Proverbs rather than the negative ones. But it's God's wisdom, not mine. And God ends this with a warning. "But he who fails to find me injures himself. All who hate me love death." What is God's word saying here? There is no middle way. You don't get to say, "Yeah, Jesus is cool, but he's not really for me. I'm going to be okay." Whoever finds God in Jesus Christ finds life, but whoever fails to find him injures himself, and those who hate him love death. It may be that your non-Christian friends are very moral and upstanding people. I know lots of very moral and upstanding non-Christians, people who don't want to lie. They don't steal. They are faithful to their spouse. But is that what God calls us to in his kingdom? Well, yes, he does call us to those things. But none of us can do those things perfectly. And God requires perfection. And so we must love God, who does all things according to the counsel of his will, does all things for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. We cannot be ambivalent about the Lord. And so today, if you are on the fence about the Lord Jesus Christ, or if you are tempted to just slough off the promptings that the Holy Spirit is giving you to evangelize your non-Christian friends and family members, this text says do not do that, because there are only two ways, the narrow way that leads to life and the broad way that leads to death. Whoever finds Christ finds life, and I promise you it is life in abundance. It is a beautiful life, and it is not just a life here on this earth, but it is eternal life. And so do not run from Christ. Do not fail to find him. Find Christ in the pages of his word. Trust in him, pray to him, and love him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we find conviction in these words from your word. We do pray that we would not merely be hearers of your word, that we would hear. We see all of the ways in which you say, listen, and command us to listen in this passage of scripture. But we know that you do not want us to stay there. You want us to be doers of your word. You want us to keep your ways and not neglect them. And so, Lord, give us a childlike expectation that we hear from you within your word, a childlike awe as well at the world that you have created. Help us to see your purposes in it. But Lord, help us to always flee to the Lord Jesus Christ for every need and every want, everything that we could stand for in this life. Might we go to Christ for each and everything. And Lord, as we partake now of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, help us to find life there, that as surely as the physical elements nourish our physical bodies and give them life, might we find nourishment spiritually for our souls, that the Holy Spirit might be working in a wonderful and unique way, a special way during this partaking together of the Lord's Supper. Would you show us your love even now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn to prepare us for the reading and, or not reading and preaching of God's word, to prepare us for the Lord's Supper is number 200, Soul, Adorn Your